So today our passage is about the arrested Apostle Paul appearing before the Roman governor Festus. And this other guy, King Agrippa II, and his sister Bernice, and all these other people. But yet it's important, actually, before we read, I think, to have somewhat of an idea who these people are and the context. Really, to get the full story, you have to read all the way from like Acts 21 through Acts 26 to get the details on why Paul is arrested in the first place. And there's plots to kill him on the way when he's in the prison transfer, which in the movies, something always happens in the prison transfers. And he eventually appeals to like the equivalent of the Supreme Court. He appeals to be shipped off to Rome to appear before Caesar. But we need to remember that at this time, Israel is under the Roman Empire, and they set up these local puppet kings. They were Rome-friendly, but they still had a Roman governor there to really run things. So Paul's been arrested because the Jewish leaders want him dead. He's been spreading the news about the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that means for people. Last week, Pastor John talked to us about him appearing before those Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. Then he appeared before the Roman governor, Felix. I think we have a nice picture of him there, yeah. Felix just let him sit there waiting for 2 years, and he was succeeded by the Roman governor, Festus. Festus was new to the scene and new to the case, so he invited in this local king, Agrippa, to help him figure out what's going on. Why is Paul even on trial? I thought that was interesting what Paul said. Would you ever say, I wish everyone could be like me? Maybe not at first. Maybe if we start to count our blessings, maybe we would say it. Like, you might say you wish everyone could have the health that you have. You can walk, you can see. You might say you wish everyone could have a loving spouse or a great friend group like you have. Or maybe you wish that everybody could have the anxiety-free life that you're able to have. Or maybe you wish everyone could have the financial advice that you got. Maybe you invested in Apple before it got big or something. Or maybe like Paul, you'd say, okay, I kind of wish people could be like me except for these chains, except for this, the grief and loss that I have to deal with, my depression, my doubt. I definitely wouldn't wish my unemployment on anyone. I wish everyone could be like me except for my family's opposition to me being here today. It's not fun. But when Paul says he desires for everyone to be as he is, he's talking about becoming a Christ follower and the difference that Christ has made in his life. But how is his life following Christ desirable? What difference has he made? What would we say is the difference Christ has made in our lives? Why would you recommend it? Would you? Do you think Paul said this because it improved his social life? Like he now has a better community? Is it because he's seen moral and ethical improvement in his life? Maybe it's because he feels wiser, more spiritual, enlightened. It certainly doesn't seem to have helped him increase his health or his wealth. Right now, it doesn't seem to have yielded a very fortunate fate. That's why he mentions the except for these chains part. What's so great about being as he is? I think it has a lot to do with who he was. in contrast with who he is now and what happened in between. In this courtroom, to share his faith, his defense, Paul was prepared to tell his story. And he was prepared to clearly and simply articulate the basic message of the gospel. The good news message of Paul was, hey, the Messiah that the scriptures prophesied would come, came. And he did what they said he would do. He suffered for the sins of mankind. He rose again to life and is now revealing this light, this revelation, this news to the world, no matter who you are. And the effect of this eye-opening light, this good news, is because of Christ's death and resurrection, no matter what kind of darkness you've been wandering in or what kind of oppressive power you've been under, no matter what you've done or who you've been, you can be made new. Jesus can turn anyone from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, when we put faith in him. It says we freely receive forgiveness of all that has kept us from him. We're made clean and pure, sanctified, and therefore we're able to receive a place in his family. And the response Paul is persuading people to have to this light, this news, he said, is to repent, turn to God, and demonstrate repentance with deeds. Each of these parts of the ideal response to the gospel is part of one fluid motion, turning around. Turning around. The biblical word repent means to change your mind about something and change directions. It means to agree with God's assessment of how I'm living. I admit that I've been going the wrong way, and then I do a U-turn. I turn 180 degrees. That's repentance. So this one motion of turning around involves repentance, turning from sin, turning to God, and in doing this, we turn into something new. That's the demonstrating the inner repentance with outwardly doing good. And Paul has actually written that anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So this new life is a process of him transforming us to look more and more like his perfect self. That's the response that Paul hopes for, to recognize you're going the wrong way and turn around. Now, as usual, Pastor John is a great example for all of us. Last weekend, we went to our hiking trip. It was super fun. We split up into different cars to get to where we needed to go. When we eventually all arrived, we looked around and we realized that there was one car suspiciously absent. It was John's. Now, after a decent wait, he and his companions eventually arrived, and apparently John had missed the turn and just kept on driving, enjoying the scenery, enjoying the conversation. But I know that one of his friends was asleep. Wasn't much help. Maybe another friend wondered but wasn't sure. And maybe one knew they missed the turn but didn't say anything. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know eventually someone had to say, hey, I think we're going the wrong way. We need to turn around and go back the other direction. And, you know, John's response was great. He said, ha ha, recognized his error, made his U-turn. He can explain it. But the crisis was averted. I think Paul wants to be that the final friend that actually was awake and confident and unashamed to break the news. And John's response was what Paul was hoping for with everyone he shared it with. But the people he testified before in this section of Acts, they revealed that they had trouble with one or more of these parts of the turning around motion. If we look at the individuals that Paul gets to speak in front of, each has his own obstacle or challenge keeping him from accepting Paul's message about Christ. And I think we'll be able to recognize in each of these some of the most common obstacles that we've experienced keeping others or ourselves from Christ in our world today. So let's start with Festus. He seems like a sensible guy, talking about what seems reasonable and unreasonable. Clearly, to Festus, Paul is innocent, and his message seems innocent enough. It doesn't seem to pose much of a threat to anything. But when Paul starts to talk about God and bright lights and prophets and resurrection, he can't help himself. He stops him and says, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Festus, fresh off the boat from Rome, had no background with any of this stuff, so he couldn't accept the turn to God part because it was simply a challenge to his reasoning. Although Paul respectfully insisted, "I'm not insane. What I'm saying is true and reasonable." But Festus seems to view Christianity as innocent but insane. Like people you and I know, he thinks it's crazy. It's a crazy thing to actually believe, but if it makes people feel good to believe in fairy tales, then they can go right ahead. Now imagine Festus is transported into our time, and he's one of our drivers on the hiking trip. His car misses the turn, and a passenger says, "Hey, we missed the turn. Let's turn back." I think he would say, "That's insane. I didn't miss the turn," and keep going. But if we look at the guy Festus replaced, Felix, back in Acts 24, he seemed really intrigued by Paul and his message. He brought his wife to listen to Paul together as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. But as Paul started talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You can go. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." It seems like Felix listened intently and intrigued by the faith in Jesus part. But when Paul started talking about the turn into part of the response, the change in the way of life that faith causes and requires, that's when he said, "Okay, that's enough. Maybe when I find it convenient." So Felix's opinion of the Christian message was intriguing, but inconvenient. By the way, I really went all out with the alliteration this week, so I hope you enjoy it. So this call to let Christ transform us to look more and more like him, to show the inner change by doing what God calls good and resisting what God calls wrong, that challenged Felix's right to rule, his right to rule his own life according to his desires. Today, if people are honest, if they dig beneath the apparent intellectual problem with faith, the implications for our right to rule our lives as we see fit is often the real roadblock that keeps us from committing to Christ. But if Felix's car missed the turn, he'd probably say, you know, there's really no good place to turn around. You know, I'm kind of afraid to do a U-turn, so I'm just going to keep going until it's convenient. But Agrippa, finally, Paul shrewdly asked Agrippa, point blank, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. He didn't ask him if he believed in Jesus. He asked him if he believed in the prophets, which according to Paul's defense should lead someone to believe in Christ. But now Paul has put him in a tough position because Agrippa is sitting next to the Roman governor who just said all of this is insane. But he's also in front of this crowd where there are people who do believe in God. They do believe in the prophets, and some even in God's ability to resurrect. So he can't say he doesn't believe in that in front of these angry Jewish leaders. So he laughed it off. He deflected. Nice try. You really think you can convince me to become a Christian in such a short time? He didn't say, convince me to believe in Jesus. He said, become a Christian. I think he recognized that this required more than simply mentally believing, a problem for Festus. He seemed to realize that accepting Paul's message about faith in Christ meant not only turning to God, but turning into a new person, which was a problem for Felix. It meant turning into a Christian. It meant becoming someone like this Paul. Agrippa may have felt, at least more than the Roman governors, that Paul had some decent evidence. But he knew committing to Christ would be embarrassing. It was a challenge to his reputation. He wanted to maintain good standing with the Romans and the Jews. He loved walking into places with pomp and spectacle like he did on this day. Imagine the social damage that this would cost him if he turned away from this current life. Many today look at Christianity and say, you know, maybe got some decent evidence there, but I know it means becoming a Christian, and that would change things. My family and my friends, they would think I'm nuts, and that's not an empty fear. Many of you here have or are having that exact experience. It's a challenge to our reputation. It may be evidenced, but it's embarrassing. But when Agrippa's passenger tells him he's going the wrong way and needs to turn around, he thinks, you know, he may be right, but then I'd have to admit that I've been going the wrong way. That's embarrassing. I'd much rather have their respect for my navigation skills and for them to think that I'm a good driver than actually get to the destination, so I'm going to keep going. Which of these drivers have you ridden with? Which of these obstacles have you seen people have? Which of these have you had? Which one maybe describes where you are right now? There's a final response to Christ's message that we see today. To the Jews in this story, this wasn't just inconvenient or insane or embarrassing. It was enraging. Many of us can think of people who, for various reasons, have this fierce animosity towards Christians or Christianity. There's something or many things that trigger something inside. But you know what? Paul said, I totally get that. I was like that. The guy who said, I want everyone to be like me, said to his fiercest haters, I was like you. He found Christianity, what he called the way, to be enraging. It was the enemy. He admitted, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. I put many of the Christians in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And it says, in a raging fury, he would go out of his way to travel internationally to persecute them and try to get them to turn back and turn away from their faith in their Savior. He was going full throttle against the advance of this movement. On the road to persecute the way, the Lord stopped him in his tracks, knocked him off his horse, and said, dude, why? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Like when a farmer would train an ox to carry the yoke or plow the field, a young, stubborn ox would fight it and kick against the goads, the sharp sticks, until he realized he wasn't hurting the farmer. He was only hurting himself, and inevitably decides to work with the farmer instead of against him. That's powerful, what Jesus says. You're persecuting me, but it's hurting you. You're not even slowing me down, but your anger is destroying you. Jesus says, I'm doing something here, and it's hard for you to swim against the current. So why don't you just turn around and come with me? It'll be easier. It's as if Jesus was telling Paul, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that's why Paul wanted people to be as he was, except for those chains, of course. Because even in chains, in front of kings, he knew he somehow stood pardoned before the King of Kings. In front of people who thought he was embarrassing, he amazingly felt unashamed and unafraid before the ultimate judge because his sins had been forgiven. In front of people who thought he was insane, he actually felt clear and confident because he had his eyes opened. And in front of people who thought his new mission was an inconvenient way of living, he felt actually renewed and restored because he had been purified and invited into this family of God, the one that he once hated and harmed. He could even withstand people's acts of rage, even unto death, because his hope went beyond the grave. What about you? Do you have that peace? You have that hope, that security? Have you experienced that love? If not, today might be a big day. Might be your day. If you have experienced that, does it propel you to share your story with people so they can experience what you have? What difference has Christ made in your life? Along with telling my experience, I want to be prepared with the basic, clear message that Christ died for our sins and he rose again, which gives us confidence that he can and will do the same thing with us when we put our faith in him. So turn from, turn to, turn into. Admit your life's heading the wrong way and you need forgiveness. Believe that Christ paid for that forgiveness with his life. And then commit to live your life according to his design and desires. There are all kinds of serious obstacles and questions and challenges that can keep us from committing to Christ. And there are obstacles and questions and challenges that happen after. Paul didn't wish these chains on anyone, but he knew that hard things would come. I think that the message God through Paul has for us today is it's worth it. It's possible to experience being unashamed and unafraid, to be clear and confident, and to be renewed and even restored. So whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time, I think this is the invitation that Jesus has for you today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a friend we have in Jesus.